المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salah. اللهم صل على محمد. Being, let's recite the second one louder. اللهم صل على محمد. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion of our Imam. Let's recite the third one even louder. اللهم صل على محمد. Condolences to all the brothers and sisters. Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And to all believers, on the occasion of the Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi receiving the blow on his head, the Shahada being on Sunday this year it falls. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us be true followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. It's difficult not to love Ali ibn Abi Talib. If you know just a little bit about him, it's difficult not to love him. So having love of Ali is not a major task. Major task is following Ali. Okay. To be able to follow Ali is difficult. And inshallah, we ask Allah on this night, the night of the 19th, which is also one of the nights that we prepare for Laylatul Qadr. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us become His followers. Very difficult path. If anybody wants to become a follower of Ali ibn Abi Talib, I'm sure we've heard the story that a group of people went, of those who like me and the likes of me, were titled or were called Shia, and they called themselves Shia. Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayh. And when they arrived, they went to his door, they knocked, and the servant opened the door, and they, you know, he asked who. He said, "We're some Shias that have come from some part." He went back to the Imam. Came back and said, "Sorry." The Imam said, "He can't." They went for come from another part. The last day they came and said, "You know, tell the Imam we're here to see him. This is our last day. We need to go back." The Imam said, let them come in." They asked, "Why, Imam, you didn't let us in?" He said, "Well, you made a claim that's not true. You said we're the Shia. It's not an easy claim to make. Shia means follower. Now it's become just a title, a name. I say I'm Shia and nothing of mine resembles. I'm not following, not even knowing what the path of Ali ibn Abi Talib is. It's not a title. It's actually following. Otherwise, if you have that love, inshallah, we all do. We're muhib." That's what Imam al-Ridha told him. Say we're muhib of the Ahlul Bayt. Shia is the likes of Salman, Abu Dhabi, these people are Shia. Okay. They're following Ali ibn Abi Talib, and we hope that we get to do so. Tonight, I will only discuss a portion of the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen in the 5 years of government, in order that the reminders will help us get a better understanding. Every time we hear something, we deepen our understanding of the concept. And it's very much needed these days of understanding our Imam in action as a leader, as the leader of the community who is most involved in those 5 years. And see what the failures of those who were supposed to follow and ended up in the way it did. Part of the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen in the 5 years that I would like to cover is related to the Battle of Nahrawan. The second battle, or the third battle that Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, fought. And this battle is most related, it seems, to his shahada, because it was one of those who lived through the battle from the other side, from the Khawarij, that ended up plotting with a few others the shahada of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and the ones who helped him also in that process were related to those who were there, and some who were related to both that. Recite salawat, please. The first thing that needs to be understood is the description of the Khawarij. Who were the Khawarij? How do we best describe them? And this description has got to be presented in a way where their pitfall, where they failed, what caused them end up where they did. Because you can describe them as worshippers. Worshipped a lot. In fact, many of the descriptions say that they worshipped a lot more than the general public did and does. They were in prostration. Knees looked like the knees of a camel. Had signs of sujood and prostration. When Amir al-Mu'mineen, another description, the Quran, okay. In terms of course, a superficial understanding of it, being or having the words memorized, they were Arabs, they weren't like us, we're not Arabs. And they're Arabs close to the time of the revelation, so the words and sentences are very close to what they would use generally. So a superficial understanding of the Quran would be there, a superficial one, of course. People that had the Quran memorized, recited the Quran, these descriptions don't tell us what their pitfall was, what ended up causing them to go to. It's not like if you read the Quran, you're going to go and fight Ali ibn Abi Talib. If you read the Quran right, you would not fight Ali ibn Abi Talib. You would obey him what he says. The problem is there's a misreading of the Quran. If you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you 110, being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to have a description of these people that tells us where their failure was. What was their problem? Who is so familiar with the wording of the Quran that when Amir al-Mu'mineen wanted to choose someone to go and debate with them, he chose Ibn Abbas, who is familiar enough with the Quran, but also tells Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he tells him, do not debate with them with the Quran, because every verse you put before them, they will respond with a verse. And it will get very confusing. You need to discuss and debate with them with the sunnah of the Prophet. They won't be able to have an answer for that. Sunnah clarifies the Quran. It's the tafsir of the Quran. What the Prophet did is exactly what the Quran says. If you get confused with the wording of the Quran, refer to the actions, the conduct of the Prophet, you will identify what it is. And that goes with the conduct of the Ahlul Bayt as well. Any verse of the Quran that's not clear, there's mutashabihat in the Quran. It's refer to the saying, the conduct of the Ahlul Bayt, of the Prophet, it'll clarify for you what it actually means. What was their problem? All this familiarity with the Quran, all this prostration, all this superficial ibadah. We know it's superficial ibadah because instead of it leading them to Allah, hell. You can read the Quran, you can come to the church, congregate, Do your Jum'ah prayers, your Jama'ah prayers, memorize the Qur'an, read all of that, have big marks of sujood, but go to hell. Anyone who went to hell with the sword of Ali ibn Abi Talib were companions in the... What was their problem? What is best description of these people? I'm not sure if you can find this in anybody else's words. This is my understanding reading that. And if anybody thinks that's flawed, which is fine, we are supposed to think and we are supposed to put that forward and we're supposed to be open to criticism. And if I hear a legitimate criticism that I'm convinced my understanding is wrong, I'll take it on board. When I look at their teacher, Quran, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is the main figure in Kufa that taught people Quran, and the close students of his were the ones that seem to have been a major part in the battles of Siffin and Nahrawan. See, the Battle of Siffin was a difficult one. There was a lot of hearsay, a lot of misinformation, there was a lot of propaganda by Muawiyah to try to discourage people from joining Ali ibn Abi Talib. Some of the people who left Ali were people, students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. They went to Amir al-Mu'mineen, they said, look, we're confused, we don't want to fight Muslims. Send us to the borders where we can fight Kuffar. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, okay, if you really want that, go over there. They should have come, but they didn't. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, okay, go over there. Some of those who came to Siffin became the ones that, after everything, after Ali ibn Abi Talib, at the beginning of the battle, said, let's not fight. Let's put the Qur'an. They said, no, they started the fight. They started killing. All right. After all of that, 6 months of hard battle, Qur'an went on spears. These people said, Ali, you're either going to stop this or we'll kill you. Had taken that bait, had not started chanting this on this side, would have meant nothing. The average companion of Ali ibn Abi Talib looked up to these figures. These figures said, look, this is wrong. They have the Qur'ans. We need to stop killing. Why are we killing? And so on and so forth. These are students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. They created problems in Siffin. Then afterwards, they force Ali ibn Abi Talib to accept you fighting. Then they came back to him, we need to go and fight them. And they created that whole thing, you know, you've heard. Their teacher is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. When we look at Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and the teachings he gave in the Quran, there seems to be an issue that I think is what this problem, the problem that we have with Khawarij. It may not catch the attention of someone who reads this little piece that I will tell you about Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, but I will elaborate, hopefully, helping us to have an understanding why I think the teachings coming from this individual, the way they were acquainted with the Qur'an, what their understanding was in regards to the Qur'an, led to this. It says, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud believed that the wording of the Qur'an is actually not too important. This is one of the views of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. The wording isn't that important. Get the message across. The message is what was revealed. The wording is not important. Now, I haven't seen in any of the debates that they had with Abdullah ibn Abbas that they disputed the wording of the Qur'an. However, in essence, what this leads to, what this means, the Qur'an most definitely, the wording is revealed on the heart of the Prophet. No questions about that. This is crystal clear. from the recipient of this wahy, of this revelation, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, every word of it is from God. It's not a message the Prophet in the form of a meaning, a concept without words, and then the Prophet as an Arab thought of words to put to this concept, and then he spoke those words and people put those down and memorized. No, that is not what happened. The entire conceptual understanding, whatever that means, that's too much for me to comprehend. All of that was revealed on Laylatul Qadr, on the heart of the Prophet, Laylatul Qadr. That's something that is not in the form of words. But it contains all of it, including all the words. Now, what does that exactly mean? Very difficult to understand. Then, over a gradual process, course of the 23 years, there's a tanzil, nazzalnahu tanzila. There's one with the concept, without the words. It skips the words, and then another with the words. No, the first one had that in it as well, but in a way that we can't really process, because when you say it doesn't have parts, doesn't have letters, but it did and it didn't, it's confusing. Anyhow, the important part, the words were revealed. Now, that being a fact, when someone comes and says the wording of the Qur'an is not from God, you can change. It's not from God. Two problems come from this. Two problems. One is you have moved away from obedience. Ta'abbud, and I'll elaborate on that. The other is, you are weakening the foundation of Qur'an as a basis for us understanding God's word. That's the second problem that comes from that. The first is more of a practical problem. The second is more of, both leads to the problem we see over there. Ta'abbud is extremely important in Islam. Islam, we said the other night, means submission. Ta'abbud means considering yourself an abd, a slave. A slave has nothing of themselves. And they are under complete obedience of their master, whatever he says, that's what you're supposed to be. 100%. 100%. If a person moves away from that submission, just one bit, and they're lowering themselves in the ranks of ta'abbud, and moving towards, if it's done intentionally, moving towards deviation, because guidance is ibadah, is servitude, is slavery to Allah. Moving away from that, to the extent and to the degree that you move away from it, moving away from guidance to deviation. Submission in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in regards to the various prophets and the trainings they went through, whatever God says, you have to accept things that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know they're coming from Him. That part is understood. You're 100% clear on that. But this thing that came from God, I don't understand it. Why did God say to do this? Why did God say to do that? Why did God say to avoid this? Why did God say to avoid that? I think it's better if we don't avoid this. I think it's better if we do this for these reasons. God, can you answer me? I'm listening. I don't hear any response. Speak to me. God speaks to prophets. And God has revealed that the Quran is there. He said, do this. Submit. Whatever it is. God told Ibrahim, take your wife and your kid, the newborn, to whatever place you arrive at if you travel for so long. That's what Sara told him. And God told him to listen to what Sara says out of her jealousy. You go this distance, you drop them off, fi amanillah, go back. And he gets there, it's a desert. There, nothing's there. No water, no food, no trees, no plants, nothing whatsoever. Before that, why in the world, just think about this, why in the world should I listen to someone who is speaking out of jealousy and they have a grudge against another person? Why should I listen to them? That's what the command was, right? Sara was jealous. She was the one that told him. Of course, it was divinely planned and designed in that way. She told him, you know, you should marry Hajar as well and have a child. And then once she had a child, she got jealous. She's a great woman. Sara's a great woman, by the way. And she went through purification after that. It's another discussion, another topic for another day. But at that point, her saying to do this, based out of her jealousy and her dislike, she didn't like seeing them anymore. She was that jealous. God told him, go by that. Why should I listen to that? It doesn't make sense. Who's supposed to make sense of this? Drop them off. He went there, it's desert. Should he have thought, like, wait a second, why should I do this? It makes zero sense. God says, this is my test. I want you to do this. Are willing to submit or not? You may. Musa, I want you to go, this Surah Kahf, read it. Read the story of Khidr and Musa. Important. God has mentioned these stories. They ended up with Khidr is itself an interesting story. It's in a couple of verses, but the way they ended up there is very interesting. Besides the point I'm trying to make is Musa, who is an Ulul Azm prophet, greatest prophets of all time, and Khidr, according to the Ahadith, seems not to have been a prophet. God tells Musa, I have given this man this knowledge. You to learn from him. You need to learn from him. Okay. So he goes and says, you know, I want to be with you and I want to learn. He says, no, you can't learn. You can't be with me. You're not going to be patient. How can you? See the point. How can you be patient about something that you know? You can't understand it. You can't make sense of it. He says, no, I will, and I won't disobey you. If I do, then tell me off and I'll leave. First test, still easier, still difficult. They go into a ship. He just starts messing with it, making a hole in it. Musa is all about justice. He is on fire. What the heck are you doing? It's not yours. You have no right to do this. So I told you not to ask questions. I said, sorry. Second one was a lot more difficult. Just passing by, this boy is there, who's not even an adult, maybe 10, 12 years of age. And Musa is just on fire. What are you doing? He said, I told you, you're not going to be patient. He said, I'm sorry. If I do it again, then that'll be the last time. And that last one, I failed to understand. I guess he was, because maybe it's my failure to understand. They went to a town. They asked them to help them out, you know, give them some food or something. They give them nothing. And then there was these ruins outside of town. There's a wall there that was about to fall. Khidr says, okay, let's fix this wall up. And Musa says, you know, you're doing this for free for them? They didn't give you anything. Now we're doing this for free? I guess he was tired at this point, because I don't see it's a matter of justice or anything. He said, oh, see, hadaf al bayn wa bayn. I'll explain to you. And he explains it. I don't want to talk about that. What the point is there, or the reasons there. He was supposed to submit. It's from God. You don't know what it is. God said, this man has been commanded by me. I tell him what to do and what not to do. And why he does it, that wisdom is given to him. You should submit. Submitting to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Whatever he says is right. Whatever he says. Amir al-Mu'mineen's path in his governance was exactly that. Whatever he says. Right from the beginning. He came to him. He said, look, you don't want me to be your ruler. You're not going to be patient. Let me be what I have been over these years. You guys find someone else. I'll help them out. So no, he insists. I'm going to rule by the way I know. The sunnah of the Prophet and Kitabullah. That's what I'm going to rule by. And whatever is unjustly taken, I will take it. I don't care who it is. And what they've used that money for. It will be taken. Whatever the right thing is. And every move he made, there were people from the elite, from the companions of the Prophet, from the people that were well known, from the influential people that came to him, either in a soft tone, Ali, you know, it's better if you don't do this. It's better if you don't do that. Just be patient with this. Don't mess with this guy. Don't mess with that guy. When he went and gathered forces for fighting Muawiyah, he made it clear. He gave them time. Letters went back and forth. Once it was clear and the time came, Ali ibn Abi Talib said, okay, let's go, we have to fight this once and for all. People came to him. They went there. Every decision on the battlefield. Ali says, you need to follow because he's a representative of God on earth. Submission. The Qur'ans are up and they do these. Like, we don't, as a Shia population or Shia people, we've heard this so many times that we almost think that Qur'ans on spears are deception and it means nothing. And remove that and put something you very much respect. something you very much respect in the Shia culture, wherever you're coming from, whatever is, something that you have been raised on it being holy, and that's used to make you feel, should we do this or not? Submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, submission to the representative of God, Khalifatullah, which is the Imam, anyone the Imam appoints. Those are by extension. One thing, when you start thinking that the wording of the Quran is not actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're staying away from ta'abbud. You're loosening that ta'abbud, the servitude, the crispness, the clarity on listening to whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. The second problem that it creates is that it leaves room for ambiguity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could be different, and therefore we are not going to have a clear-cut understanding. And that leaves room for there being different interpretations, which is another problem that we're dealing with today. A very serious problem we are dealing with today. The problem of referring to the Quran, really, what it is tafsir bil-ra'i, using what we find convenient in the settings we are in, which is dominated by Western non-theist Western culture. Is coming as an interpretation of the Qur'an. The Qur'an itself says, on so many different accounts, so many. Recite a salawat, please. The words tibyana kulli shay, or bayyinat. Bayyin means something that's very clear. And the word bayyin, right, means very clear. The Quran is filled with bayyinat, clarity. It's all about clarity. It's clear. The Quran says this is clear. Right? That's what the Quran says. Some people, they insist on making it ambiguous by putting out different possibilities. Maybe this, maybe that, we don't know. I heard this by a known figure. I don't need to name him anymore. I've mentioned his name before. Someone based in the UK. In, I think it was a Muharram series he did a few years back. The Quran says, "As-sariq was-sariqa faqta'u aydiyahuma." Very clear. Thieves, people who've stolen, they've broken into some place and they've stolen something. Faqta'u aydiyahuma, male or female. Faqta'u aydiyahuma, cut their hands. Very clear. This very clear verse is taken. They're suggesting that, well, maybe what God means is to inflict pain. Back then, that was the way they would inflict pain. The way they do it, a ticket. It's very painful. What in the world does that have to do with the wording of the Quran? And the way I'm putting it, you're like, oh, duh, that's not what it is. Obvious. But he'll sit here and start going through sentence after sentence, and then at the end of it, you're like, maybe. leave all that baloney aside, go read the Quran itself. As-sarighu faqta'u aydiyahuma. That's what it is. It's clear. It's clarity. When the Khawarij went and said, La hukma illa lillah, that's taking a verse of the Quran. The wording, just there's no hukm, there's no judgment, there's no rule other than the rule of God. What did they mean by it? What they meant by it is that no human being should rule over another. I guess it means anarchy. No one else. Ali ibn Abi Talib, you're not a ruler. No one is a ruler. Only Allah. La hukma illa lillah. Amir al-Mu'min said, La budda lil-nas in amir barrin aw fajr. People need to have rulers. It's a necessity that's very obvious. Using that as an explanation to make the that look, the verse is not suggesting that whatsoever. If that will be the case, then why did God the verse? But that type of ideology, and we're dealing with this today again. So many different topics. The Muslim Ummah, tonight is the night of, one of the nights known as Laylatul Qadr. As I said, Laylatul Qadr is probably on the 23rd. That's when the Quran is actually revealed. But these are the nights that we know as Laylatul Qadr. These are the nights of the Quran. The Muslim Ummah is in need of the Quran, referring back to the Quran, trying to understand the Quran. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا قَرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Whatever you can read of the Quran, keep reading. Follow the guidance in it. Based on the Quran, understand what the Imams did. Based on what the Imams did, understand the Quran. They go hand in hand. That's what it means. إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ. Usually when inni tarikum fikum al-thiqlain is mentioned in the Shia community, they're focusing on the Ahlul Bayt part. They don't realize it says inni tarikum fikum al-thiqlain. It's two things. Together, لَنْ يَفْتَرِقَ حَتَّى يَرِضَ عَلَيَّ الْحَوْضِ. They will not part. These two are together. They make sense together. Hadith makes sense with the Qur'an. The Qur'an makes sense with the Hadith. Together. The whispers of these variations of interpretations of the Qur'an, of the verses of the Qur'an, of the sunnah of the Prophet, of the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt, the political sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt, the political sunnah of the Prophet, giving versions out based on this one hadith, taking it out of context, taking a verse out of context, using a couple of words from that. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. Oh, everybody has the right to have their own religion. That has nothing to do whatsoever with that verse. لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينَ. It's used, okay, لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينَ. There's no force. You can't force anyone. So be quiet. When someone does wrong, they should be able to walk into your masjid and openly carry the hand of their male husband or wife. Homosexual couples are supposed to come into the center. If you don't have your door, from God's religion. They have turned themselves away from God. That's not what La Ikraha fi al-Din has nothing to do with it. Brothers, sisters, we have to be careful with this. Don't think Khawarij started in that brutal way. Brutalities that they were involved in. The Khawarij, led them to go astray is loosening or allowing for Quranic verses not to have clarity, opening the for other interpretations, and that can lead to one of two big problems. One is the brutalities of the Khawarij, or today similar behavior we're seeing in these different terrorist organizations. ISIS was the worst, which still exists, and they've taken them to Afghanistan and elsewhere too. Unfortunately, their masters have. But there's another deviation that can come out of this, another path other than Islam. There's submission, and there's all these other paths. One of them is that the brutal one. The other one is the liberal one. I'll try to discuss in some other night. And some people, this is a nice one. The liberal U.S. administration, the Obama administration, created ISIS. Liberal ideology seems very pleasant on the surface. They're the ones. Muawiyah's ideology, in some ways, identified as liberal, in some areas of liberal. That same liberal was the one that actually formed behind the scenes the Khawarij. We'll discuss another night, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the Quran, with our referring to it as clear guidance, and inshallah, taking that guidance and implementing it, inshallah. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala softens our hearts tonight. Tonight is a difficult night for the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. I wish one of these years, on this night, we would be in Kufa, in Najaf. صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين صلى الله عليك يا أمين الله في أرضه صلى الله على يا أول مظلوم صلى الله عليك روحي فداك I don't know which of the Mu'mineen to mention and to cry about. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, we are your lovers here. We were in your shrine. picture in the haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Ruhi fidak. When you go to that haram, you feel so peaceful. It's the haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He gives you comfort. You feel you want to talk to him and mention everything to him. I think you've experienced it, you know. Again, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, ruhi fidak. On this night, Amir al-Mu'mineen has already probably done his iftar at his daughter's house. She put bread and Amir al-Mu'mineen said, that's too much, take one of them away. And it's better if you take the milk away. That night, they saw him. He was constantly outside looking at the sky. This is the night that I've been promised. Allah's promises come true. Ruhi fidak, ya Mawlai. I wish those birds would have stopped you. Ali went to the masjid. Hujr ibn Adi heard the whispers of the shayateen. He ran to stop Al-Mu'mineen from going to the masjid. He had taken a different route. He knew where he's going. While Hujr was waiting in the streets to find Ali, Ali had already arrived in the masjid. I don't know at what point, there are different accounts. Some say he didn't even get to where he would pray. Others say he had started his prayer and he had gone to sujood. When the call was heard from the mal'oon, la hukma illa lillah, the other call that was heard was Fustu wa Rabbi al-Kaaba. Tahaddamat wallah arkanul huda. The pillars of guidance have been ruined. روحي فداك يا مولاي. What did he see? يا أبا محمد, I hope you're ready. I want to say something. Imam al-Mujtaba was here. He was a witness to what the mal'oon did to his father. He was also a witness
as a child in Medina to what the Mal'oon did to his mother. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلب. يا حسين
يا علي مولاه.